Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast on this Tuesday, April 8th, and I trust you'll join us as we continue our study of John chapter 17, Christ's High Priestly Prayer. And even at the very beginning, we have already been sidetracked a bit on some important foundational issues before we get into our study of the actual words of this prayer. Now, before we get back to it today in John 17:1, let me pause to encourage you to write for our cassette of the month number 4, a Beacon Pulpit Bible study from 1 Corinthians 15 entitled The Resurrection, The Believer's Hope. The Resurrection, The Believer's Hope, offered at this time of year because this is seasonal to the thinking of many people, and we'd like to send it to you for your edification and perhaps for you to pass it on to somebody else. Simply write to Greg Barkman, the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, or email me at beacon@netpath.net. Mention the cassette of the month and the call letters of the station where you are listening to this, and we'll be happy to send you a copy by return mail. All right, back now to the opening words of Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Christ plunges right in to petition. He starts the prayer simply by calling God his Father. Doesn't even hear calling his Heavenly Father. Doesn't elaborate anything on the address or on the characteristics and nature of God, but he plunges right in. Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, even in that, in the way Christ starts his prayer, I learn something about prayer. I learn that there really is no one proper way to pray. Maybe you, like me, have been intimidated at times by the wonderfully eloquent prayers that we hear of other people. Particularly, I'm talking, of course, about public prayer. Normally, we're not hearing or overhearing the private prayers of other people. But sometimes we hear people pray in such a wonderful and eloquent way in public, and we say, well, I couldn't pray like that. Therefore, I feel intimidated about praying. I even know Christians who are very reluctant and sometimes refuse to pray even in small groups with other believers. I don't know how your church conducts your midweek prayer meeting. There are various ways to do it. But it used to be that we would normally split up into small groups of two or three at prayer time and pray. Now, we don't do that very often anymore. We do that occasionally, but we don't do that as often anymore. And there's several reasons for it, and I don't have time to elaborate on all of them right now. But one of them is because I noticed that some people were leaving, weren't praying, weren't willing to pray. And I also know that there are other people that would get in the group, even of two or three, and they'd say, I'm not going to pray. You pray, and I'll just listen. They were unwilling to pray at all in the presence of another believer. Well, assuming that they are true believers who are doing this, and I'm assuming that they are, and in cases where I know some specifics, I think they are, as much as it's possible to tell, humanly speaking. And frankly, as you know, the Wednesday night service, which is generally the least attended service of the church, is more likely to have all believers there, or nearly all believers there, than any other service of the church. Unbelievers don't tend to be committed enough to come out on a midweek night. Unbelievers don't tend to be interested in prayer at all, so they're not inclined to come to the prayer meeting service of the church, which is why some churches have stopped making the midweek service a prayer meeting at all. They've made it other things because they found that people aren't drawn to prayer. Well, unbelievers certainly aren't drawn to prayer. Believers ought to be drawn to prayer, though maybe believers aren't drawn to it as much as they should be, but the point is that sometimes we're intimidated by the fact that some people can open their prayers in a very wonderful and flowery way. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Thou who hast created the heavens, Thou who art infinite in Thy being and eternal in Thy counsels, we come to Thee, Thou who hast all wisdom and all power and all glory. And they may go on like that for quite a little while, and you hear this flowery address, and you are blessed by it and helped by it, but you say, I can't do that. What would it help you to say that I've felt the same way at times? I hear people who can pray in such a wonderful, God-honoring way that I find difficult to do. You say, well, you did a pretty good job there for just a moment. You know, it's actually easier to mimic somebody else, to copy somebody else, than to necessarily do something like that from your heart. Now, I agree that that kind of praying is appropriate and God-honoring and edifying. But the only point I'm making is that obviously our prayers don't all have to be that way. Not everybody needs to pray that way, necessarily. And even those who do pray that way don't need to pray that way all the time. Here's Christ. Listen to the way He begins this prayer. John 17:1. Here's how it starts. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. He just states the word Father and plunges right into His first petition. He doesn't elaborate on the term Father. He doesn't ascribe honor and glory and power to the Father. He doesn't talk about the Father's works and the Father's ways and the Father's wisdom and the Father's glory and majesty. And he doesn't do any of that. Am I saying that to do that is wrong? No. I'm saying it again. I think to do that is very right. I think it's wonderful. If you want a good collection of prayers, one of the best I've ever found, for this is of interest to you, and I hope it will be, I would recommend to you a book of prayers called A Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of Puritan prayers, prayers by Puritans of 3 centuries ago or so, collected together, and they are some of the most wonderful prayers, and makes a wonderful devotional tool, something you can carry with you. I was in a conference out of state here, oh, not too many weeks ago, and I was by design sharing a motel room with a missionary that's a member of our church that we have very close fellowship with, and we had prayer time before we went to bed at night, some Bible reading and prayer time before we went to bed, and he pulls out his copy of this very book I'm talking about that he carried with him, carried his Bible and his book of prayers. And I said, that's good. I've read through all of those prayers. There was a time when I used that in my daily devotions and would read a prayer a day. It's a wonderful meditational exercise. And tried to construct some of my prayers in the lines of what I was finding there. And that was wonderful. That was a wonderful exercise in devotion to God. And I said, why don't you read one of these prayers aloud? You read a prayer, and then I'll close in prayer. And that's what we did. I read Scripture. He read a prayer. I closed in prayer. Maybe we both prayed after that. And that was wonderful. It was good to hear that prayer. Good to listen to that language. These were powerful prayers. These were beautiful prayers. From a literary standpoint, they were just exquisite. From a spiritual standpoint, they were convicting and wonderful prayers. But frankly, if I had been intimidated by that, I wouldn't have been able to follow in prayer. Listen to a prayer like that, and then me pray? And I just say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. You know, go right into the elements of the day. Thank you for watching over and protecting us this day. Thank you for giving us a good day of ministry, for the messages we heard and the fellowship that we had and the encouragement we had. Thank you, Lord, for this. Please, Lord, watch over our families and our absence and keep them safe and return us safely to them again. And watch over our respective churches, mine in North Carolina and yours in Mexico City and so forth. And just a kind of a common prayer like that, like anybody would pray. Well, if I had been intimidated by the eloquence of that Puritan's prayer, whichever one he read at that time, I wouldn't have been willing to pray. I would have been intimidated by that. You don't need to be. That's what I'm saying to you. You don't need to be intimidated by that. In the first place, the most important thing about prayer is that you are praying honestly and sincerely to God from your heart in the manner, the style, and vocabulary that you're accustomed to. That's what's important. That's what makes the prayer a meaningful prayer. And secondly, if you are so proud that you are unwilling to let someone else hear your prayer because you think they might not think as highly of it as you would like them to think of it, you would rather not put yourself at risk to be thought less of. You'd just rather not pray than to pray in such a way that by comparison, your prayer may not compare to somebody else's. Whoa! Doesn't that show you right there? There's something terribly wrong here. That's pride instead of humility. Humility says there's no pretense here. I'm not trying to pretend I'm something I'm not, and I'm not concerned really about what you think about me. I just open up. I am what I am before God and before others. And here's a prayer from my heart. This is my expression. It may not be as eloquent as yours, but we're not all alike. I'm me, you're you. And I can benefit from you, and you can benefit from me. And we're not all alike. We're different, and we open up to one another. And most of all, we humble ourselves before God, and we pray simply and sincerely before the Lord. But there is a place for corporate prayer where we pray with one another. And this is one of those times, and I'm going to do it because God honors prayer, because God commands prayer, because God delights in prayer, because the Bible gives us examples of God's people praying together, and God is interested in that. And he talks about where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst, and where two or three of you pray is touching any one thing, that I will answer that prayer and so forth. And it's obvious that we are to pray this way. So don't be so proud. Don't be so self-conscious. Don't be so self-centered. Don't be so concerned about what others think. Just pray like Christ did. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Just take this lesson of prayer right out of the book of the Son of God, whose prayers were perfect, and see the simplicity of the structure of his prayer, and realize there's nothing wrong with a simple structure to prayer. Fine, there's a time and a place for a more elaborate structure. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing wrong with a simple prayer. May God help and encourage us. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.